We're going to just do a quick recap of everything that we covered last week, take about 10 or 15 minutes here, hopefully no longer than that. And let's go to Revelation chapter 4. You'll recall, hopefully, in our study, that at the end of chapter 3, we come to the close of what's known as the church age in Bible prophecy. And now the next event that we're in, the next events we're going to begin to study are the third division in this book of Revelation. Remember over in chapter 1 it said it's divided into three sections. John was told to write the things which thou hast seen, the things which are, and the things which shall be hereafter. Beginning in chapter 4, that begins the third division of this prophecy, the things which shall be hereafter. And with the closing of the church age, the very next thing we read in chapter 4 is we read John experiences a type of the rapture of the church. And when we say that word rapture, one of the great arguments that people sometimes throw out is, well, that word doesn't even appear in the Bible. Well, now that's not altogether true. Because when you read the great rapture scripture, one of them is 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 14 through 18. Where the scripture tells us that those which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. That word caught up in Latin, and really the earliest translations of your word, or the first major translation of the Word of God, was drawn from Greek to Latin. And the Latin word for caught up is raptus, R-A-P-T-U-S. And it merely means to snatch away suddenly, or to see suddenly. So, you know, while the word itself maybe doesn't appear in the King James text, it certainly is implied in that the catching away, the sudden catching away is the idea, the disappearance. And that has happened before in Scripture. We read where it happened to Enoch, where he was merely walking with God and God took him. We read where it happened to Elijah. Elijah was caught up in a chariot of fire. So we have a lot of evidence, and we're going to further study that evidence tonight to prove that the rapture is true and biblical. As a matter of fact, the rapture and the resurrection are basically one and the same. You really cannot separate the two. If you believe the dead in Christ are going to rise, it says, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So really, the rapture and the resurrection are one and the same event. You cannot, if you say, I don't believe in a rapture, you're in effect saying you don't believe in the resurrection either. And that's the importance of us studying this great biblical truth and this great biblical event and understanding it, okay? So we begin now in chapter 4. John experiences a type of the rapture. Let's read Revelation 4 and verse 1. After this, after what? The closing of the church age, which occurred at the end of chapter 3. After this, I looked, and behold, a door was opened in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. And that phrase, come up hither, that is so closely related to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, First Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 14 through 18 again. When it says, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. The word for shout there in the Greek text is kalousma. It's a military command, a saying, come, come, come home, in essence, is literally what it means. It carries the connotation in the Greek text of a commanding general exercising a military command to his army. And hence you have it right here in Revelation chapter 4 also in verse 1 where John hears the command, come up hither. And I will show thee the things which must be hereafter. Which lets us know we're going into the third division of this book of Revelation now. John's going to write about all futuristic events. Verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat upon the throne. So John is translated from this mortal coil into the very presence of the throne room of God. And the beauty in that for us and the hope in that for us is we are going to experience exactly the same thing in one way or another. Whether when the trump of God sounds, when Jesus appears in the air and the trump of God sounds, if we have gone the way of the grave, instantly those graves are going to split open and we'll go to meet the Lord in the air. Should we be still living in natural bodies? Just like John here in Revelation chapter 4, we're going to leave this mortal coil and we're going to meet Jesus Christ in the air. And let's go now to Daniel chapter 9. What I want to prove to you, first of all, and I think we pretty well did this last week, but we're going to further offer more proof tonight that the very essence of the rapture of the church implies that it happens without any advance notice or any advance warning whatsoever. Jesus even states this. I believe by the time we're through with tonight's lesson, we're going to have to arrive at one of two conclusions. Either the rapture is very soon to happen, and it is the next major prophetic event that the Bible predicts, or Jesus Christ is a liar. Those are the only two ways, those are the only two conclusions you're going to be able to draw. And I think we all know that Jesus is not a liar. So I believe we're going to be able to see from Scripture tonight that the rapture is the next major prophetic event to occur. And I hope everybody understands by what I mean by the rapture of the church. It is not the literal second coming of Christ when He comes and sets foot on planet Earth. We're going to touch on that tonight. He is going to appear once in the air to catch, to raise the dead in Christ, and then to take all those who are alive in Christ to meet Him in the air. And I just want to, I feel led of the Holy Spirit to make this statement right now. What qualifies you to go in the rapture of the church? The same thing that qualifies you to be resurrected is your faith in Jesus Christ and what He's done for you at the cross. That's the only thing that can qualify any of us. Our works and our own goodness will not qualify us. But if our faith is in Him, get ready to go. Like the old song says, I'm getting ready to leave this world. I'm getting ready for the gates of pearl. Keeping my record right, watching both day and night, I'm getting ready to leave this world. Okay, let's go to Daniel 9 now. This is one of the greatest prophecies found in all of Scripture, as we said last week, because it encompasses the entirety of God's full prophetic plan for the church and for Israel. So let's go to Daniel chapter 9. And we'll begin reading at verse 23 again. We're going to run through this a little bit more quickly than we did last week, because it's a review. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. This is the angel Gabriel speaking to Daniel. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city. Now, that word weeks there, does anybody remember what do we say last week that means? 70 weeks. It literally means a week of years. 70 sevens. Okay, that's good. You remembered that. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to do what? To finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, which is 49 years, 7 times 7, and 62 weeks, which is 62 weeks, which comes out to 434 years. The street shall be built again in the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. Now that is so very important that we stop here for a minute and again review this. Let me use my board here again. Okay, the first time, the first part of that prophecy said there would be 7 sevens, which comes out to 49 years. After that, the Word told us there would be 62 sevens, which comes out to 434 years. Okay? We add those two together. That comes up to 483 years. Okay? Hopefully I'm running through this a little bit faster. Hopefully everybody can see where I'm drawing these figures from. So, but how many did the prophecy say there would be to accomplish God's complete plan? 77s, which comes up to what? 70 times 7 equals what, Elmer? 490. So, we subtract 490 from 483, and what does that leave us with? 7 years we've got left to use up in this great prophecy. Okay? And the time the command went forth to rebuild the temple was under the reign of Xerxes in about 445 B.C. And remember, we talked last week that God's prophetic time clock works much like a football game, is how to think of it. I'll use the illustration again because some of you weren't here, and it's important you understand this. It's in a football game. Again, if you ladies have ever been in a hurry and your husband's told you there's just 2 minutes left, honey, well, sometimes that 2 minutes can take about 40 minutes to get done with, can't it? It's a lot longer than 2 minutes, isn't it? Because the players on the field are doing things that cause the clock to stop and to start. So the clock isn't running the whole time. Okay? So it is with God's prophecy and here to Daniel. God's prophetic time clock only runs when Israel is involved in either building the temple or actually involved in temple worship. Okay, so there was a, you'll come out a few years off, but if you reckon back, the Bible gives us the starting point to the time Messiah is cut off, which is the crucifixion of Christ. You can reckon back from there and it'll come out to right at 445 B.C. when you consider all the stoppages and starting again of the building of the temple that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. Okay? So, and Daniel even names to the year when Jesus Christ was going to be crucified. And this is what makes this prophecy so amazing. He also names the exact day that Jesus Christ will return to planet Earth. Now, and hopefully everybody will see where I'm getting all this from. Until Messiah be cut off. Okay, we can reckon back from there. Punch in these numbers, 400, which would be 483 years in total. And allowing for the stoppages and startages on the temple, I'm saying that poorly, that we read about in Ezra and Nehemiah. It'll all fit. But what we have left is 7 more years. So not only does Daniel predict exactly the day that Jesus Christ would be crucified, he's letting us know that we got 7 years left. Now let's read the rest of the prophecy and we'll see how he tells us exactly when Jesus is going to return to earth again. Let's go back to verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. That is a direct reference to the Roman general Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in 70 A.D. And the end thereof shall be with the flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. And he, now if you don't follow biblical prophecy close, you'll miss a big gap in time here beginning in verse 27. He's not referring to the Roman general Titus when he says, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. The he that's being referred to in verse 27 is none other than Antichrist himself. Okay? Everybody follow me on that? He says, he shall confirm the covenant with many. For how long? 1 week, which that's where we get our last 7 years from. So the next event that is going to start God's prophetic time clock running again is not the rapture of the church. Does everybody see that? Any question on that? I want you to clearly see. It cannot be the rapture of the church. You say, how do you know that? The Word just told us. We've got 7 years left, right? Out of all the prior prophecy we've gotten from Daniel. We've got 7 years left. And 9:27 tells us that he, the Antichrist, is going to confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, 7 years. Hence, we know then, and even Satan knows, from the time that the Antichrist confirms his covenant with Israel, and with no doubt the United Nations will be involved in this covenant, which will allow Israel to immediately begin reconstruction of her temple. Right now, where the Dome of the Rock sits, what starts happening? God's prophetic time clock starts running again. But it's the confirming of the covenant that marks the beginning of the tribulation period, not the rapture of the church. Does everybody see that? Where I'm drawing that from? Please ask. Don't be afraid to. If you're a pastor, you've lost me in all those numbers and everything. And we know, and Satan knows, that from the time this covenant is signed by the Antichrist, 7 years to the day Jesus Christ is going to return and set foot on the Mount of Olives. Hence, what significance does all this have to the rapture, you might be asking? Well, if what Jesus said is true, and we're going to study some of Jesus' statements coming up, he said, no man knows the day or the hour. Didn't he? Jesus said that. He said what? In an hour ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So for those who would believe in a mid-tribulation rapture, and to those who would believe in a post-tribulation rapture, what is wrong with their theories? Can anybody tell me, based on what we've learned here, what's wrong with the mid-tribulation and a post-tribulation rapture theory now? Yeah. Who said it? Jim? God bless you. Yeah. You could predict exactly when the rapture was going to happen, if it was a mid-tribulation or if it's a post-tribulation rapture. So hence, we can only conclude either Jesus lied or the rapture happens before this seven-year period begins. Everybody follow me on that? Those are the only two conclusions you can really reach. Either Jesus lied, or the rapture is the next major prophetic event to take place. And the scriptures that fall in line to prove that tell us God's not appointed us to go through wrath. How many of you have ever heard this one? Well, the church has to go through the tribulation period to purify it. Anybody ever heard that one? On the church you have, Ravon? Anybody else? You ever heard that? Jim has? Probably a few others of you have. They're not throwing up your hand right now. The problem with that is, how much more pure can the church be made than being washed in the blood of Jesus? It is the church's faith in the shed blood of Jesus Christ that purifies us and qualifies us to go in the rapture. Going through some type of tribulation period is not going to produce any more purity than the blood of Jesus being applied to us. How much more clean can you get? So, yes, amen. So, from you put all that together, the only logical conclusion you can draw is that the rapture occurs before the signing of the covenant. Now, let's look at some scriptures here. We're going to run through some Bible tonight now. Let's go to Matthew 24. I'm going to let some of you all do some reading. Somebody look up, Ted, why don't you look up Matthew 24, I'm sorry. Thank you, Pastor Brian. 36 through 44. Matthew 24, I said it all wrong there, Ted. I got rented lips tonight. Do you ever have one of those nights when you're just having a tough time speaking and saying things the way you'd like to? Bear with me. Matthew chapter 24, Ted, verses 36 through 44. Ravana, look up Matthew 25:13. Poor Pastor Brian, I'm going to run him all over the place tonight. Then Julie, why don't you look up Zechariah 14, verses 4 and 5. Who else wants to read tonight? Carla, you were scratching yourself. That's good enough to... yeah, don't move wrong, guys. I'm watching. Carla, why don't you look up Titus chapter 2, verses 12 through 15 for us. Okay? I'll give everybody a second to find all those. And are you ready, Ted?
Yes.
Okay, everybody listen. This is Matthew 24. I don't know why I want to go to Matthew 26. Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. Ted, read.
No one knows about the day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with the handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have left his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at the hour when you do not expect him.
Now, did you catch that in those verses? You had three different statements of Jesus Christ saying, nobody knows. Be ready. I could come at any time. Now, let me bring this out from the Old Testament. Do you know why the Orthodox Jews missed their Messiah, Jesus, when he came the first time? It's because they became so rigidly focused on him making Israel the leading nation on earth and reestablishing the throne of David, upon which the Messiah would sit, which Jesus is ultimately going to one day do. But if you read the book of the prophet Isaiah that they lean so heavily on, and really all the prophets, but in particular Isaiah, if you read chapters 1 through 40, you'll see where Isaiah prophesied about Jesus, the Messiah, coming to restore the kingdom of Israel. You read the great prophecy in Isaiah 9 about how the government would be upon the Messiah's shoulder. The government shall be upon his shoulder. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. In chapters 1 through 40, the prophet Isaiah paints the picture of Christ reigning during the millennium. So the Jews had become so focused and so honed in on the Messiah when he comes, he's going to restore the kingdom of Israel to the leading nation on earth, and the Messiah is going to sit on the throne of David and rule and reign, and will rule and reign with him, which that's going to happen. But what they missed was Isaiah chapter 41 through 66, where you read in Isaiah 53 the great prophecy about him dying on the cross. Whom hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. And it talks about by his stripes we are healed. He was bruised for our iniquity. He was wounded for our transgressions. Bruised for our iniquity. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. They had become so focused on the Messiah merely restoring the kingdom of Israel that they missed in totality all the prophecies about him coming to offer himself as a sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. Okay, why are you taking the time to draw that correlation? Because that's how many very brilliant men, even in the church today, are teaching that there's not going to be any rapture. Because they have become so focused on the millennial reign and on the literal second coming that they miss altogether this portion of Scripture about the rapture. And we've just read here in Matthew 24, which is known among theologians as the Great Olivet Discourse, where Jesus spoke to His disciples about, much like Daniel prophesied in Daniel 9, about the panoramic view of prophecy throughout the rest of history. And three times He tells them, let's look at it again, in the first verse, verse 36, "But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only." And then closing out, He says, "Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh." Now with Him making statements like that, that can only lead you to the conclusion that just as Isaiah prophesied about two comings, Jesus Himself was speaking of two comings. One in the air, to resurrect the dead and to catch away, rapture, the saints of God that are alive and have their faith in Jesus Christ. Another literal coming that is going to occur at the end of this 7-year tribulation period. Two comings. But the first one He was speaking of, the rapture, nobody knows when that's going to happen. Why? Why would He not reveal to us when the rapture? Because the very nature of the rapture of itself, the way God designed it, was to incite to holy living. Let me bring out the scripture I wanted to read to you concerning that. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. 1 John 3, verses 2 and 3. Listen to what John says, and this is rapture scripture, beautiful rapture scripture. "Beloved," that lets us know He's talking to saints, children of God, those that have placed their faith in Christ. "Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." In other words, the manifestation of our glorified body isn't here yet, is literally what John is saying. "But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." Praise God, we're going to see the same glorified Christ that John saw over in chapter 1 of Revelation. We're going to, that's who's coming to get us in the air. That's who we're going to go meet. The same Jesus is the way the Word puts it. And at that instant, we'll receive a glorified body. And man, if you got one like mine, it's shouting time for you. Okay? You'll get one that'll never wear out, one that'll look pretty, and it lasted through all of eternity. "But when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure." In other words, the thought of Jesus being appearing at any given second to catch us away will further incite us, if we focus upon the cross and what He's done for us at the cross and believe that He's coming back soon, the Holy Spirit is going to be working in our lives to continually remind us, He's coming back soon. He's coming back soon. Keep your faith in the cross. That's what keeps you pure. And as you keep your faith in the cross, my Holy Spirit will keep working on you to make you even more pure, to make you even more Christ-like. So that's what John was talking about in this beautiful, his depiction of the rapture. Every man who has this hope. That's what Titus, who did I give Titus to? Did I give Titus to Carla? Carla, read Titus 2, verses 12 through 15 for us. I'm sorry, Vervana won't let go of the microphone. Typical preacher's wife.
"Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous and of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee."
Now Titus was a close fellow worker of Paul's, and he was over all the churches that were on the island of Crete. And in this epistle to Titus that the Apostle Paul wrote, it's somewhat humorous. He said, he says this in chapter 1 of Titus, "The Cretans are evil beasts, slow bellies. That's what one of their own prophets says about him, says about them. And Paul says, and they're right. let's read that. It's worth reading. It's a little bit of Bible humor. Who's got, Carly, you got that? Read that in Titus 1 for us. I believe it's, I don't know where it is. Somewhere there in chapter 1. Boy, I'm really putting you on the spot, ain't I? 11 and 12? Verses 11 and 12, Carla. Yeah. Listen to this.
Whose mouth must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies.
And read the next verse there.
This witness is true.
So that's it, Carly. He says, yeah, that's true about these people. They're a hard bunch to pastor. And in effect, is what Paul was telling Titus. Yeah, I know, Titus, you got you a hard job over there on Crete dealing with these people. Hard bunch of folks to pastor. Evil beasts, slow bellies, don't want to believe the truth. But over here in chapter 2 now, when he tells them, he exhorts Titus to teach them to deny ungodly lust and to keep looking for what? The blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's exhorting. Paul is exhorting Titus, put them in remembrance of the rapture of the church. Put them in remembrance of the coming of the Lord. He said, closing out that passage of Scripture, he said, these things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. In other words, don't let nobody laugh at you for saying this rapture is going to occur, because it's going to happen, Titus. The intelligentsia of the world may not believe it. These Cretans may not believe it. But it's the truth nonetheless. You speak it with all authority from God that it is a reality and that Jesus Christ is going to appear in the clouds to raise the dead and to catch away the living saints. Yes. And how little do we hear the rapture preached or taught on anymore in the church world? That's because the church has become so enamored with the here and now rather than the there and then. We're too wrapped up in the here and now. And look at all the teaching we get. That's where the prosperity teaching comes from. That's where all manner of false doctrine comes from. God wants you rich. Give 1,000, you'll get 100,000. Which, that's a lie. That's a lie. And we need to focus. We need to be reminded that Christ could appear in the clouds at any given second. It will produce a desire. The Holy Spirit will work through that to produce in us a desire to want to live holy. And what makes us holy? Keeping our faith in what Jesus has done for us at the cross. You see, even the Holy Spirit will be leading us back to the cross. Keep our faith there. Keep your faith anchored there. That's what keeps us pure and holy. And that's what keeps allowing the Holy Spirit to work on our lives, to sanctify us, to purify us. And we need, that's why I wanted to take 3 or 4 weeks and study this, because it's not preached on enough anymore. It's not taught anymore. And it could happen, my brothers and sisters, this blessed event of the rapture, before we clear this building tonight. No prophecy needs to be fulfilled to have this blessed event happen. And Daniel, the prophecy in Daniel should so prove that the veracity of the Word of God. And if the Word of God is true, that means everything Jesus said is true. And that means what He said in John 14 and 1 is true. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Hallelujah, church, we ain't going to be down here forever. Jesus is coming, hallelujah. And it's soon to happen. Okay, give me Zechariah 14, 4 and 5 now. Julie?
Starting with verse 4. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountains moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Aziel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him.
Praise God. Now that, what she just read, is a description of the literal second coming of Christ, which is going to occur at the end of this 7 years, where he actually returns and sets foot on planet Earth and quells the forces of Satan at Armageddon and establishes his reign again as king of the world. And Israel at that time will be regathered. But something I wanted to bring out. Did you catch what's the latter part of Julie read there? And in the King James text, it reads this way. She said, all the holy ones with thee, which that's a great translation. But in the King James, it says, and all the saints with thee are coming back with him. Well, how could we come back with him if we ain't already gone? Glory to God! We got to be gone before we can come back. And it can't happen in the middle of this 7 year period. Why? Jesus said nobody knows the hour. If you're saying the rapture is going to happen 3.5 years in the tribulation period, you can predict the exact day the rapture is going to happen. Are you seeing the strong biblical evidence that the only logical conclusion when you look at the whole of what Scripture's telling us is that the rapture of the church has to be before this 7 year period begins? Has to be. And even Satan knows exactly when this event Julie just read about is going to happen. He knows that 7 years to the day after that covenant is signed with the Antichrist, Jesus is going to do what she just read in Zechariah 14. He's going to return and set foot on the Mount of Olives. And how sure is Satan of this? That he even moves on the Antichrist in Revelation 19 to lead an army to the Valley of Megiddo because he knows it's exactly where Jesus is coming back to. Now think of that. Think of that. You can read that for yourself, Revelation 19. He gathers together, Satan gathers together through the Antichrist all of the armies he can muster to meet Christ at Armageddon because he knows exactly the day he's coming back. And that shows you what strong delusion is going to be over the entirety of the planet. Because he is going to sway virtually all the armies of the Middle East and the Soviet Union and China to come against Christ. So all that put together, it becomes clear that the Scriptures we've read in Matthew 24, have to be referring to another coming because Jesus said, no man knows the hour, not even the angels in heaven, nobody but my Father. So do you see the two distinct and separate comings that are taught in Scripture? And the rapture, based on the nature of everything we've read, must preclude this last 7 year period. Daniel's 70th week. That's what it's referred to in theological circles. It must be, it's got to be, according to the Word of God. If it were at any other time, you could predict it to the day when the rapture was going to happen. And Jesus said, no man knows the hour. Any questions on what we just covered there? It's vitally important that we prepare ourselves for the rapture of the church. And how do we prepare ourselves? Make sure our faith is in Christ and what He's done for us at the cross and not have our faith in anything else at all as far as for our standing, for our holiness, for our righteousness before God. Jesus is coming, church. Jesus Christ is coming. He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15 now. 1 Corinthians 15. And we're going to read verses 47 through 58. I know it's a lengthy passage, but 1 Corinthians 15, verses 47 through 58. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And we have borne this image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Boy, what a mouthful that's just told us. We're going to get a body just like Jesus Christ has got. Right now. Remember that description we read of Him over in John chapter 1? We're going to get a glorified body just like the Lord Jesus Christ. Think of that. Think of the awesomeness of that. At the rapture of the church, we're going to get the same kind of body that the Lord Jesus Christ has right now that John saw in Revelation chapter 1. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. So there Paul is telling us that not all are going to have to go by way of the grave. How could that be? The only logical conclusion that will fit that will be that there's a rapture that's taking place where living people are immediately translated from this earth into the presence of God. Now, I know what some might be thinking. Your mind's jumping to Hebrews 9:27, where it says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, a quick word study of the word die in Greek will clear all that up. That word die in the Greek text of Hebrews 9:27 is apothenesco. Apothenesco. And it can mean death, but it can also, at its root word, mean simply a departure or a change of state. So that's a special reward to those who will be alive at the time of the rapture. They will not have to go by way of the grave, which that's what Paul is telling us here in 1 Corinthians 15. We shall not all sleep, because to the believer, the believer never dies. If your faith is in Jesus Christ and any of us leave this world tonight, our spirit and our soul immediately are translated into the portals of glory, awaiting the sound of God's trumpet, at what time we'll be resurrected and we'll get a glorified body just like Jesus. And those of us that will be walking around alive when the trump of God sound and the rapture occurs will immediately get that glorified body. Yes, praise God. Church, this ain't no fairy tale. This is the Word of the living God. I know it sounds too wonderful almost to be true, but that's the kind of God we serve. Hallelujah. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. I used to hear it for so long. Oh, and He's coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And that is absolutely true. You know, people used to say that and I'd get so worried because I knew I wasn't without spot or wrinkle. That was before I knew and understood the message of the cross. Because immediately I'd think, oh Lord, I've got this wrong, I've got that wrong, I'll never make it. And I'd shout with everybody else. I was a big hypocrite. Shout with everybody, yes, Lord, come back for a church without spot or blemish. And then my soul would be going, oh God, I hope I make it. You ever done that before? Elmer has by his laugh, I can tell. There's where the beauty of the message of the cross. It takes all the emphasis off my performance and what I've done and puts it upon my faith. And if my faith is in Jesus Christ, guess what? I'm holy. I'm without spot. I'm without wrinkle. For His blood has totally cleansed away all of the dark stain of sin. And I am now, based upon my faith and what He's done at the cross alone, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, by grace. Grace, grace, grace. Not my performance, by my faith. Ephesians 2 says it, brother, by faith ye are saved through grace, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, lest any man should boast. Hallelujah. Praise God. So yeah, He is coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. And that should also make us think soberly also. Because what makes the church without spot or wrinkle is its faith solely and exclusively in the cleansing power of His blood to make it without spot or without wrinkle. Not in a purpose-driven life book. Not in a dialectic process. And I know I mentioned that a lot, but I'm trying my best to get you to see the danger in it. And please don't tune me out when I mention it and say, oh, it's just Pastor going off on Rick Warren again. No, I'm trying to get you to see something. I'm trying to get you to see that God means what He says and says what He means. You cannot put your faith in anything else but the shed blood of Jesus Christ for your cleansing, for your righteousness, for your holiness, for your glorification, for your justification, for your sanctification. It's all in the shed blood of Christ. And nobody's book is going to produce that except God's book. Jesus said to the Pharisees one day, you search the Scriptures because in them you think you have eternal life. But He said, they speak of Me. Our faith must be in Christ. And that's what makes us without spot, without wrinkle. And that's what makes us eligible to go in the rapture of the church. And much of the modern church is going to miss the rapture. They're going to miss it. Why? They've created another Jesus. They've created another gospel that's anointed by another spirit. And I made the statement on Sunday morning. Somebody might have thought, man, pastor's off his rocker. When I said, probably less than 10% of the church is saved. Now, I know that's a bold statement. I'm talking about everything, organized religion as a whole, though. I'm lumping the Catholics and Pentecostals and everybody else in that group. And you say, why do you make a statement like that? Because so few have their faith exclusively in Christ and what He did at the cross. They've got it in Mary. They've got it in speaking in tongues. They've got it in water baptism. You see what I'm saying? It's got to be the cross. And that's why I hit it so hard, because I want to see us all make it. I want your families to make it. And if we don't stand and tell them God's Word, the cross being the only way, they're simply going to go some other way. Let's read on. So Paul says, we're not going to sleep, but we'll be changed. For this corruptible, that's speaking of the body we have now, must put on incorruption. And this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory, how? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. The only way it can come, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and His shed blood. Any questions at all on where I have drawn? I mean, I pray that you see it scripturally, not just because Pastor Greg's saying it. I pray you see it in Scripture, how the rapture has to be pre-tribulational before this last 7 years of Daniel. Any other questions? Because as we begin to close tonight, in the next couple of weeks, we're going to get on into the specific physicalities of the rapture. Things like, will the whole world see Jesus when He comes? What will happen immediately after the rapture of the church? What will we do in heaven during this 7 year period? There's going to be a lot of things we'll do up in heaven during that 7 year time frame. Which again is another great proof of a pre-tribulation rapture. You never find the Church of Jesus Christ mentioned after chapter 4 of Revelation as being on earth. The very next time we're mentioned is in Revelation 19, when Jesus returns at Armageddon, and it says, and the armies of heaven followed after Him. Now the Holy Spirit took 2 chapters out of this book of Revelation talking about the church and the condition of the church on earth. And you don't hear the church mentioned anymore after the close of Revelation 3 ever as being on earth. Why? You simply draw the conclusion, we ain't on earth. It goes back to what Julie read out of Zechariah chapter 14. When He comes back to set foot on the Mount of Olives and to crush the powers of the Antichrist at the Battle of Armageddon and forever crush the powers of Satan, says, and all His saints come back with Him. And we couldn't come back if we weren't already gone. And let me tell you this, in closing, and we got a little bit of time for discussion here. What if I told you there is going to be a mid-tribulation rapture? After the way we've discussed everything we have, here's where so many people confuse. And I can tell you exactly when that rapture is going to happen. There's going to be one in the middle of the tribulation period. Now, oh boy, I've got your minds rolling now, don't I? What's going to happen there? You read about it first in Revelation chapter 7, where Jesus sends the Holy Spirit to seal 144,000 Jews to preach the gospel during the tribulation period. Specifically calls and anoints and seals 144,000 Antichrist cannot touch and cannot kill to preach the gospel. To preach the gospel. And now that's an amazing number when you think in the world today, there's less than 50,000 missionaries. I want you to think about that. Today, with all the work we're seeing right now, there's less than 50,000 missionaries in the world. Right now. And these are going to be 144,000 out of the 12 tribes of Israel that He's going to seal. You read about it in Revelation 7. I'm not going to go into it too deeply tonight. We'll go into it more deeply when we get to it. But then you jump to Revelation 14 and you read where John sees a lamb standing on Mount Zion and 144,000 with him. And as we study it, it's in the middle of the tribulation period. You see, there is actually three raptures that take place in the book of Revelation that's talked about. There is the rapture of the church, which is the great resurrection of the dead, which is the next prophetic event to happen. You're going to have the rapture of this 144,000. There's where some people erroneously get the idea that what we term the rapture of the church will occur in the middle of the tribulation. You can predict that rapture. That's not the one Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24. Those 144,000 are going to be raptured up in the middle of the tribulation period. And then in Revelation chapter 11, you read about the two witnesses that are going to be raptured up. Okay, so when you think of this catching away thing, what I want you to see is it happened to Enoch, it happened to Elijah, it's going to happen to the church of Jesus Christ, it's going to happen to the 144,000, and it's going to happen to Enoch and Elijah. So you've got no less than five raptures that occur in the Word of God. So it's not something that somebody's just dreamed up as something new to excite people. Yes, brother. No, not all those raptures don't happen at the same time. Two of them have already happened. Enoch has already been taken up. And Elijah was taken up in a chariot of fire. The next one to happen is the rapture of the church. And then the rapture of the 144,000 occurs. And I'll just trust me on this one for now. I'll bring it out and prove it to you when we come to that. Because the Bible clearly dates that rapture. It happens in the middle of the tribulation period. The rapture of the 144,000. And then you have the rapture of the two witnesses, which are going to be Enoch and Elijah. You say, how do you know that? The Bible specifically identifies them as two people who've never died before. Those are the only two characters in all of Scripture that have never died, Enoch and Elijah. Yes, brother. Well, the Festival of Trumpets is held in the September time frame, and in 1988, that was a brother's premise who wrote the book, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Happen in 1988. He was basing it on that Feast of the Trumpets. No, I'm saying it hasn't happened. No. But I'm saying in Old Testament typology, that was a type, that feast was a type of the rapture being called up in a heavenly feast.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, you know, that's an interesting thought you have. I have studied that. But if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 there, nowhere does it say Jesus blows that trumpet. Nowhere does it say it's blown. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And it doesn't say it's blown at that particular time. But now this, what Paul's talking about at the last trump, there in 1 Corinthians 15, he is metaphorically speaking of the Feast of Trumpets, that'll usher in a great time of joy for those who are partakers of the great resurrection and the rapture. But no, it hasn't. No, the rapture hasn't happened yet. But that's interesting you draw that correlation, because in the Old Testament, the Feast of Trumpets was a type and typology of the rapture of the church. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's good. Anybody else got anything you want to throw in here before we close? One quick thing I want to bring out here. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians for just a minute. We touched on this last week. And I did some further study on it, and I found something that just thrilled my soul. Hopefully it'll be a blessing to you too. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3. Says, Paul writing, you'll recall, to the church at Thessalonica, who had been told by false teachers the rapture had already happened, the day of the Lord had already come. He says, let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, and that son of perdition. For my whole Christian experience, I have taught that scripture from the standpoint of falling away. The word in Greek, the terms falling away, the word in Greek is apostia. Apostia. But it has two distinct meanings, depending on the context it's used in. It means to fall away from truth in one context, and in the other context, it means a departure. And that aroused my interest, and as I studied it out and checked, I thought, is my line of thinking on this correct? Where this scripture here could be actually telling us two things at once? That yes, there'll come a great falling away from the truth in the last days, just before the Antichrist is revealed, but also it's referring to the rapture of the church. And to an individual I searched and I dug and studied on my own, and I found several commentators that said, yes, that's exactly what this scripture is telling us. There's a dual application here, that there will come a great falling away from the truth in the last days, but then there'll be the departure of the saints. And the Antichrist then revealed, which is what Paul says further in verse 8, exactly what will happen. Betty. Mm-hmm. Right, in verse 1, let's read verse 1. It's good, Betty. Paul says, now we beseech you, brethren. In other words, that word beseech, he just means, I'm calling your attention to the fact. I'm wanting your attention. What am I using to get your attention? By the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is the second coming, occurring at the end of the seven-year tribulation period, which Julie read in Zechariah 14, where he'll literally set foot on planet Earth, we beseech you by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. That's the rapture of the church there. Paul is mentioning both the literal second coming of Christ and the rapture of the church. So it's. I hope what I've proven tonight, in closing now, we'll let you go. Two things I hope you see clearly now from Scripture. That the rapture must occur before this seven-year period, according to the Word of God. No other time frame can you make it fit in. Okay? I hope you see that. I hope you see, secondly, the distinction between the rapture of the church and the literal physical return of Jesus Christ to set foot on planet Earth to establish His millennial reign, which will occur at the end of this last 7-year period we have. Mentioned in Daniel's great prophecy that we read. Any questions in our comments before we're dismissed? Anybody? I hope you see that where I've drawn everything from. I have not given you my personal opinion. I've shown you from the Word of God. Jesus said, no man knows the hour. If no man knows the hour, he couldn't have been referring to his second coming, because Satan knows when he's coming back. We right now in the church know when the second coming will take place. 7 years after the Antichrist confirms the covenant with many and with Israel. Any questions on anything we've covered? I want you to understand that. Why? Because church, look up. Our redemption's drawing nigh. We're ready to get out of here. We're ready to go. Praise God. And what makes us ready to go? Never forget what makes you ready to go. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Let's stand to our feet. Father, I feel Your Holy Spirit so heavily in this sanctuary tonight. I feel Your pleasure, Lord, in what we're teaching and what we're studying. And I thank You, Holy Spirit, for helping us and for opening it up to us tonight. And Lord, I pray that we will allow the promise of the rapture to do what 1 John 3 and verse 2 said it should do. It will cause us to place our faith exclusively in what our Lord and Savior Jesus has done for us at the cross. And that will keep us ever watchful, Lord, because the Holy Spirit won't let us forget that You're about to appear in the clouds of glory. Lord, and we're going to go. There's going to be a meeting in the air. There's going to be a great resurrection morn. And Lord, I pray we see that this rapture and resurrection are literally one and the same. They're going to happen at the same time. Lord, keep us watchful in this last day. Lord, by the power of Your Spirit, teach us. And even rebuke us if we start to stray from the cross in any capacity. There's where our hope is. There's where everything we're ever going to receive from You, Father. We will never earn it. We will never be good enough to deserve it of our own merit. But we trust in the righteousness of Jesus Christ that's imparted to us. Based on faith alone. In His shed blood on the cross of Calvary. Lord, I pray You continue to show us the glory of the cross. I pray Your Holy Spirit will continue to show us the depth and the beauty and the unending treasure that we find by studying and never moving from the cross. Lord, give us revival in that realm. Renew our minds, Holy Spirit. Renew our minds, Holy Spirit, to think in that manner. Is it leading me to the cross of Christ, the teaching I'm hearing? Is it leading me to the cross of Christ, the preaching I'm hearing? And if it's not, Holy Spirit, teach us to be unashamed and unafraid to reject that teaching in its totality. Lord, we want to be ready, and we know we will be, if our faith is right. Lord, with heads bowed and eyes closed tonight, I don't know every heart here. And Lord, perhaps there's someone under the sound of my voice. I don't know every heart, Lord. Then maybe for a long time now, not that they have forsaken You, but they've put their faith in something else. Maybe it's been their own personal performance. Maybe it's been their good works. Maybe it's been a plan that their church has held up before them to put their faith in. And Lord, I say this not to deride nor to chide, but to lead them to where their faith should be. And Holy Spirit, if there would be anybody here tonight, let them come back to the cross right now. Let them renounce all of the things that they might have been trusting in. And let them turn afresh and anew and say, Jesus, I come back to the foot of Your cross. And I won't leave it. Because here is where my blessing is. Here is where my relationship to God, the very foundation of it is. We praise You, Father. And I give you glory for what you're doing in our church and for what you're teaching us as a body. Continue to do it, Holy Spirit of God. And we give you all the praise, all the honor, and all the glory. Amen and amen. God bless you. Before I let you go, yard sale is going to be on again on Friday.